Have your Bibles tonight, Revelation chapter number 3. We'll be finishing up our study of the seven churches. Just a reminder, these seven churches were real churches in their day. They do represent ages, time periods, for the most part. Not a dispensationalist that they strictly represent time periods, but you can definitely see the ingredients in their particular church by time period over the last 2,000 years. You can certainly see now the church today in this seventh church. I want to just draw your attention tonight to verse number 14, chapter 3 of Revelation. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works." Again, that has been said by every church. The Lord does know our works. He knows everybody's labors, period. Whether they're diligent, not diligent, whether they're truthful, not truthful, whether they're for his glory or not. For our glory, he sees them all. You'll notice he says that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, this is the picture of someone getting violently ill. Throwing up, and he looks at him and he says, "That's the way you make me feel." It's hard to understand, but notice if you would in verse 17, he says, "Because thou sayest," the part that I think makes the Lord Jesus sick is twofold. Notice if you would, "Because thou sayest, I am rich." This church is using the wrong standard of accomplishment. "Because thou sayest, I am rich." He says, "Because you and the church say you're rich and increased with goods." Somehow this church got the idea that we've got big buildings and we've got lots of people coming and we've got money in the bank, that somehow is spiritual. We sometimes think, well, God has blessed me. Now keep in mind, the Bible does say that God blesses people. So if you do what is right, the Bible promises the Lord will bless you. We then develop the prosperity gospel that you do good and you do good to other people and you give to the church and God will bless you. So you give and God's got a bigger shovel, and so you give a spoonful, he gives a shovelful back. And so if you're not blessed, something's not right. It's the prosperity gospel. Now don't get me wrong. There is a measure of truth to that. If you give, the Bible says in Malachi, if you give your tithes and offerings and you're faithful to that, the Lord says, "Prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there'll be room enough to receive it." That's not always just financial blessing. There's been many a rich man that said, "I would trade every penny I've got for one happy marriage. I would trade everything I have for one godly family." So I just remind you tonight, as I look into this passage, he says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods." No matter, and we have to be careful in America because the Lord has blessed us. You have to understand, if you own a house in this room tonight, there's nobody in this room that bought a house, that owns a house currently, that's worth less than $200,000, $250,000. That would be the smallest of homes. When I say the smallest of homes, a townhome. $150,000, $200,000. Now, if you went any place else in the world and spent $150,000, I would say 99 places in the world out of 100, you would be considered filthy rich. So the people looked at themselves and said, "I am rich. I am increased with goods. Therefore, God has blessed me. Therefore, I am spiritual." Notice if you would, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How can they be so far off? How can their judgment be so skewed? How can anybody make such a horrific mistake that I have need of nothing and I am rich, and God says you're miserable and poor and totally naked? Well, God is speaking spiritually and we are speaking financially. And we sort of assume that financial and spiritual are together. Now, the Bible says that Abraham was very rich. He had 318 servants. That would qualify as rich. But it also says that Job was very rich, the richest man of the East. So money does not mean anything to God. It is just a form of blessing. He likes for us to have things. That's not anything wrong with that. It's just he doesn't like to have things have us. There's a big difference. And Satan believes that everybody in this room wants things. And God wants Satan to know that we want him. And things are a result of wanting him. And Satan said, I don't believe that. You've put a hedge about him. You've blessed him. He said, who wouldn't love you? He said, you can take it all away and he'll still love me. He said, no, he won't. Prove it. And so you have the battle of Job and Satan and the Lord. And the whole book of Job is about that battle of one man being used of God to show Satan that things are not as important as him. And so tonight, this church would lose that battle hands down every time. Notice, if you would, verse number 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, that tells me that as I look in this, he says, I counsel you to buy of me, to work at purchasing from me gold that passes through the test of heaven. He does not say silver. He does not say precious stones. He says gold. That's man's highest standard. So God says, okay, I'll tell you what you do. Now keep in mind, this is a reference back in heaven's eyes to 1 Corinthians 3. He said, I'm going to take your life and the book with all your life in it, put it in the fiery furnace, and whatever, the fiery furnace tests motive, effort. It tests amount of works compared to what God expects of you. It does not compare my works to Kenneth or my works to Brandon, Brother Brandon here. It doesn't compare my works to Brother John here. It doesn't compare one teenager's work to the next teenager's work because God has a different plan for every one of us. It compares your works to God's expectation of your life. And so we do several things wrong, or this church did several things wrong. And by the way, this church is an exact picture of today's society, of today's church. We're rich. We think we're rich. We have need of nothing. When in reality, most places are very poor. Most churches are not having people surrender their lives to do whatever God wants. They'll give their money, but not their kids. They'll give their money, but not themselves. They'll give their money, but not their time. It's very different. How many churches do you know of, have you heard about, that would take their people, would get together and pay $600-$700 and take a week of vacation and go and help a missionary build a building? How many churches you know that'll do that 4 or 5 times? How many of you have heard of churches that'll do that? Raise your hand. Two. So all I'm trying to tell you is that it is rare. Now, you don't compare yourself. We don't compare ourselves to what other churches do. We've never done that. It's what can we do? How much can we do for the Lord? One of their mistakes was they compared themselves among themselves. And the Lord said, that's never good. There's not a Christian in this room that you can ever use somebody else in this room as your standard for holiness. Or your standard for living. Because nobody here is the standard. The Lord's the standard. And his definition of what he expects of you. Now, You'll notice William Booth started the Salvation Army because his church, the Methodist church, got cold, in his opinion. It needed a tender heart. John Wesley started meetings outside his church because his church, the Church of England, got formal and cold. And they thought they were the only church in the world. And John Wesley said, there's something missing. We don't have the heart. We don't have the connection between us and the Lord. Yeah, we got buildings. Yeah, we got people that are required to come. But they don't sing like they love you. So he went out in the woods and said, let's sing, let's preach. And the people followed. And there was a revival that started. You see, this church, the Lord says, look, my counsel for you is to buy of me gold tried in the fire. The only way you can get gold is if you have the right motive, and you, that is, you do things for Christ's sake. And that you do things for the sake of others, to be a blessing to them. You play in the orchestra not because just somebody asked you, but you've gotten it in your heart and you're doing it for the Lord's sake. You picked up your songbook tonight, not because it's favorites night alone, but because you wanted to sing to the Lord. There's a reward for everything that you do of pure gold if you do it for the right reason. The relationships between two people are sweet because there's fellowship. Because they do things together. Their hearts are knit together. They talk with one another. They spend time with one another. They have dreams together. Well, that's what God expects for you and him to have. This church looked around and says, wow, we've got a beautiful building. Wow, we've got money. And wow, we've got a lot of people. And wow, you know, and no one was giving their lives to serve him. It was a struggle for them to come to church. It was a struggle for them to have a Bible and to study God's word. It was a struggle for them to do everything. But they gave money. They had stuff. Notice, if you would, he said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They considered that as spiritual. And look in verse 18. He says, counsel thee to buy me gold trodden in the fire that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment. Now, white raiment, notice if you would, is a reference back to chapter 3 and verse number 5. Notice this. Excuse me, verse number 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. There were holy people. Holiness, folks, is not determined about you comparing yourself to somebody else in this room. Truthfulness has always been a small part of holiness. Absence of sin has always been the definition of holiness. Sin is what God says is wrong. There'll never be a day when pornography be right. There'll never be a day when lust is right. There'll never be a day when immorality is right. Never, never, never. Now, in our society, there are many churches that couples come and try living together, and they're in church, and they're comfortable there. They ought not to be comfortable in a godly church because they understand something's not right in our lives. And so when a young couple starts living together, the scripture says, wait a minute, that's not holy. And so there's a level of uncomfortableness. Well, now half of American young people do that. And I guarantee you, a lot of them go to church. How can they go to church? It's hard for me to come to church when I know something is my heart needs to be straightened out. I want to come to church and get things straightened out. I want to be right with the Lord when I walk in. And so there are times whenever we take the Lord's Supper, before it's the last Sunday night of the month, and before we partake of the Lord's Supper, there are many times I'll pause on the way or I'll pause during that week and say, is everything right in my heart? Is everything right between Susan and I? Is everything right between everybody at church? Is everything right? Because that's a night whenever I want to be as holy as I can possibly be. This church never had a heart check to say, are the things that I'm doing for you? If you have your Bible, just want to refer back. Notice, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 3. I just want you to, I want to read this again. I want you to understand that this church forgot that there was a reward day coming, a judgment day coming. And they thought that everything was in this life. And they forgot that judgment day was coming. A judgment day is not a judgment day if you've done what's right. It's a day of great reward and joy. It's a day of thrill. It's payday. Who here doesn't look forward to getting your check at work? I mean, I'm looking forward to getting paid this week and maybe to get a Christmas bonus. This is the week that they give out Christmas bonuses. And, well, I'm looking forward to seeing what the bonus is. I've heard the company's done really well, and maybe it'll be this, this, and this. We look forward to that. But you can't not do anything and then say, I'm looking forward to a bonus. At least you won't be around very long if you do that. Notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. This church, Laodicea, built with wood, hay, and stubble. Now, again, define the difference. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. What does it mean, every man's work? So apparently everybody's got work. Every man's work. So every one of you have got some spiritual works. If you're here tonight, there's a spiritual work you've done. You've come to church. You've put some sort of a priority on the Lord's house above a ball game on, above going boating, above going fishing, above going hunting, above going, you've put the priority of the Lord on something. That's a spiritual work. But why did you do it? Listen very carefully. Is your heart in it? Is this something you want to learn? Lord, tonight, this is for you. I want you to teach me something. Is that the way we come to church? There's a fire in your heart. There's a burning in your heart to know more about the Lord. Now, listen very carefully. I want you to get this. This word, original word, back over, and I'm going to read the word to you. The word in Revelation chapter 3 of lukewarm is the word clearis. I couldn't figure out why the Lord would say, I'd rather you be cold or hot, but not in the middle. Well, it's dawned on me. Clearis has a key word in its definition, and the word is fluctuating. Literally, you look up the definition of the word, it's fluctuating between cold and hot. So one time you come into church and you've read your devotions every day that week or that month, and then something difficult comes in your life and you lay your Bible down, and so you don't for 2 or 3 months. And so you witness to somebody, you pass out tracts for a couple of weeks, and then you don't for 2 or 3 months. I mean, you get cold and then you get real hot. And you want to do a lot of good things. You go on a missions trip and you really get excited about it. And you come back and then you're just cold of heart. He said, you're lukewarm. It is a tepidness. It is the description of a Christian that nobody wants to be like. You have good words and you want to stand up for right, and you're at work and I don't want to hear that joke. And then 3 weeks later, you tell a little bit off-color joke. And somebody says, what's that? That is lukewarm. Warm, fluctuating between cold and hot. Why would he say, I'd rather you were cold or hot? Why would God ever say, I'd rather you be cold than in the middle? Because if you're cold, nobody expects you to be Christian. Nobody has any expectations. You say you're a Christian and you curse and swear and tell dirty jokes and talk bad about your wife or your husband and involved in pornography. Nobody looks at you and says, there's a Christian, no matter what you say. But if you're over here and you're hot one day and you're going to church and people see you go to church and you're reading your Bible and you're going out witnessing and you got a burden for people and you pray for people, then all of a sudden you just flip. And you run over here, and over a period of a year or 2 years, you're a different person. And then you get a few things right, and you start coming back over here a little bit, and he says, I'd rather you're one or the other. Because when you're lukewarm, you're a hypocrite. And nobody knows what to think. And the world says, if that's a Christian, I don't want any part of it. So he said, when I see a lukewarm Christian, somebody that stands up for right one time and does wrong the next time, or stands up for right publicly and does wrong privately, he said, it makes me sick. I'm ready to throw up. Because you're a fake. Now, that does not mean that you're not on your way to heaven. Proof, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So it is possible to get to heaven and have your works burned up and just be there by the skin of your chinny chin chin and by the grace of God and his shed blood. And he said, that's the person I'm embarrassed about. Because the love of God and the death of my son was not good enough for you to serve me over. And this church served the Lord, but not because they were indebted in their souls. Not because they were desperate to show the love of God to their Savior. There was no fire in their heart. There was no devotion in their soul. There was no dedication in their life. They argued. This is the church that argues about Christian liberty. Well, that's my Christian liberty. If I want to go do this, if I do that. A Christian that sold out never mentions the word Christian liberty. You want to know why? Because he'll do anything. There is absolutely no question. Paul said, if eating meat causes my brother to offend, what did he say? Well, I won't eat meat on Fridays. What did he say? I'll eat no more meat. It was a total dedication. I'll do anything for the love of Christ. That's the reason when Paul died, he said, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Because he knew he had been willing to make any sacrifice. He had been stoned, beaten, and cursed, and thrown into jail. And when he was thrown into jail, he began to sing. He knew that he had done that which is right. Didn't mean he was perfect. But he meant he didn't tolerate imperfection in his life. Do we? Do you tolerate a little bit of trouble between you and your wife for very long? Are you willing to take that for a couple of weeks? 3 or 4 days? Lukewarm. The Lord says, I want good marriages. Why? Because I want those young people there to think good marriages are possible and required. I want you to notice he says here, look in verse number 13 of 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. So there's a fire in heaven that God is going to use to take the book with the deeds of your life in it, and it's going to test and reveal the deeds that you did that were right, that are gold, silver, and precious stone. But God said, come to me, I counsel you to buy of me, to work and earn from me gold tried in the fire. His standard is not even silver. His standard is not even precious stone. It's all or nothing. When are we as God's children going to say and going to look at it? Look, what am I doing this year for Christ? What can I do for Christ? I mean, how much more can I do for Christ this year than I did last year? How many people have I won to Christ in my life? When God calls me home and I step inside heaven, how many people am I going to meet coming into heaven that are going to put their arms around my neck and saying, thank you for telling me about him? If it's zero, or if it's one or two or three, I think we say, I'm rich. I need him nothing. And we're really naked. You see, caring about the souls of men is the next most important thing to the Lord's heart. He said if a man could give everything in his life, he couldn't buy a soul. One soul is worth more than the world. So what does that tell you ought to be a priority in our lives? To reach people with the gospel of Christ. To share with people. Now, you don't have to cram it down people's throats. You just live right and you talk about the Lord like you're excited about the Lord, and it's infectious. If you're on fire, it's infectious. If you're cold, it's repulsive. But it's not repulsive in this day. It's accepted. Because everybody does that. If I were to ask tonight, how many people have been faithful to have your devotions and spend time with the Lord, I mean real quality time with the Lord, every day this week, you would be shocked at the number of hands raised in this room. Not because I know, but because I've never in 35 years had a great number of people that did it faithfully. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. Fact is, everybody in this room, we all need His presence more than anything else in life. We need His power. We need His victory in our lives, because we're going to stand before Him, and when He takes the deeds that you have done, your book with your name on it, and puts it into the fire, He is wanting to see gold. So you and I can't have a mediocre heart and get that. It's amazing to me. He didn't even say silver. In His, now notice if you would, look back over in Revelation chapter number 3. Look at this, what He says in verse 18. I counsel to thee to buy of me, to earn of me gold. Now keep in mind, we got nothing. What do we have that Jesus wants? What has anybody in this room got at home that Jesus wants in your house? Tell me, anybody got anything? What does Jesus have in your house that Jesus wants, that He needs? Nothing. He doesn't need a car because He's got to will it. I will to be here, I will be there and there. Now, God doesn't need that because He's there everywhere. But what is it we have that He needs? Nothing. Except one thing. Your efforts. Your labor. Because that's the truest indication of your love. I counsel thee. My advice to you is to buy of me, is to purchase from me. And the only thing you've got to purchase it with are your works. Gold. He didn't say gold, silver, and precious stone. Kind of, that's sort of settling. Silver and precious stone sort of settling. Well, I can't be like so-and-so, so I'll just do my best. It's not looking up and say, Lord, I'll give it all to you. It's cold. I think our marriages many times, if we're not very careful, are just like this, lukewarm. We tolerate it. I think our relationships with our parents are lukewarm. How can we have lukewarm relationships and a hot heart for God? We can't. So I look at this passage and I find where He says, gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. The only rich people in heaven are those people that have works that pass the test. That's it. And I'm not the judge. But what kind of a pastor would I be if I didn't consistently remind you and say to you, please give your all. Give your best. I don't care if the world is at 50% in divorce rate. I don't care if the world loses their kids all over the place. That's not for us. We're to be different. Our kids are to have a spiritual heart. Our families are to have spiritual hearts. Our wives are to be spiritually minded. Our husbands are to be spiritually minded. Well, my husband's not a very good leader. Well, change that. Become one. That's your responsibility before God. That's gold. I don't pray very much. Well, they'll change it. That's gold. Well, I don't witness very much. We'll change it. That's gold. Well, I come to church, but you know, I've got work. I want to tell you something. When I was a plumber and I worked for somebody else, I still went to church at 14 years old, 16 years old. I don't understand. people not going to church because they want to get something. I don't understand that. When we go on vacation, I don't understand people skipping church. I don't understand that. I don't want God to skip one day with me or 1 hour with me. I don't understand missionary devotions. I don't understand getting in the morning and saying, well, I'll put it off till later, till tomorrow, till the next day. There's not one day I put up, look at my wife and say, I'm not going to talk to you today. I'm too busy. I'll talk to you tomorrow. I don't do that. Why should I do it to him? I owe him far more than her. Where's the goal? I'm not preaching to you. I'm looking at my own heart and saying, Lord, where's my gold? I'm afraid that we're just like this church if we're not careful. Even though God has really blessed us. We've got 10 families out of our church on the mission field, and we've got missions trips galore, and we've got people that are giving. I mean, this year, perhaps $400,000 to missions. That's a lot of money, folks. That's sacrificial, but I wonder if it should be six. I wonder if some of us are living on the gold he expects of us. I don't know. I'm just saying to you, I think we've got the standards real low. And I'm afraid that when we get to heaven, that some of us, many of us, are going to be excited to get to heaven, and we're going to be stunned like this church. And when the Lord says, buy of me gold, it's too late then. I'm reminded here, notice this, he says, verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. Now, that tells me God wants us to be rich in good works. All of us. You may say, Pastor, I'm not that good a Christian. And we think that's humble. God says, I died for you to walk hand in hand with me for the rest of your life. We say, well, you know, I had a few wasted years. Christ didn't die for that. He died for you to live for him from the day you get saved till the day you die, 100% with all your heart, pure gold. And I don't think you understand silver or certainly wood, hay, and stubble. So when people decide, well, you know, I made some mistakes in my life, well, fix it. He deserves it. He is worth it. He is worthy of it. And yet this church said, look at what I got. The Lord said, you got nothing. Come buy of me gold. I'm the only place that's got the gold. Notice what he says. Look in verse number 18. That thou mayest be clothed. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. The only way you get white raiment is by holiness. Revelation 3, 5. Look what he says. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. So you've got to be a victorious Christian, or he considers us naked in this life. A white raiment. Notice what he does. Verse 18. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Why does someone anoint their eyes with a salve? So they can see better. So their vision clears up. You know what he's saying? You're not seeing things clearly. You're seeing like the world sees. You're seeing like most Christians see. But you're not using the eyes of heaven. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. He gives the picture that we're blind. If you have your Bible, turn over to 1 Peter very quickly. I know my time is gone, but this is such an important passage of Scripture. Notice, if you would, 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice, if you would, what he says. Verse number 9. He that lacketh these things is what? Blind. And cannot see afar off. You can't see the day that you stand before the Lord and receive his rewards. and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Not only can you not see whenever you stand before the Lord, but you forgot the price he paid for you. You forgot how much it cost. You forgot he gave up the best of heaven for us. You forgot that. And notice if you would look down in verse number 11. For so an entrance should be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. If you don't forget those things, what things is he talking about? He gives us a list. Look over in verse 5. Giving all diligence. In other words, it's with all your might that you serve the Lord. Add to your faith virtue, and he gives us a list. Virtue is holiness. It's a godliness that is pure. And look at the list. Knowledge, understanding of God's word, temperance, self-control, patience, godliness. It's a likeness of the Lord. Brotherly kindness, caring about other people. Charity, love for God. Look in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound. He doesn't just say if you got a few of them. He said if they're running over. It's like putting a water hose in a bucket. If it's just running over, running out on the concrete, running down the street. He said that's the way love's got to be about you. People look at you and say, man, that guy loves everybody. That guy's got a great love for people. That guy's the patience of Job. That's why I'm so convicted about some of these passages. That's what I want. That guy can handle anything. He's got temperance, self-control. I've never once heard him lose his temper. I've never once heard her say the wrong thing. I've never seen a sin in their life. Holy. These things be in you and abound, they make you that you'll neither be unfruitful, but that you'll have much fruit tonight. Verse 20 of Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This verse has been used for many years about leading people to Christ. Certainly could be, because the Lord is certainly standing at the heart's door of every sinner and knocking. But you know what he's asking? Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So he's knocking at your heart's door saying, will you repent? Will you come back to me? Now, notice what his desire is. I want you to repent, but notice the desire of verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. What is that picture of? What is the picture of? Eating and drinking together and laughing and spending time together. What is that the picture of? Fellowship. That's why Christ saved us in the first place, that we could walk together. It's personal. I knock at your heart's door. Are you fellowshipping with me? Am I the most important person in your life? Why did he say that your love for your mate ought to be hatred compared to your love for me? Because he wants to be first. Every one of us in this room, the first priority you have is to love Jesus Christ with all of your heart, regardless if you're married, single, or whatever. Verse 21, what now? I want you to see the greatest reward that I have found in Scripture. Now, let me, before you read it, wait a minute. Don't read it. Wait a minute. I think it'd be a great thing to have a crown. The crown of righteousness, and to be able to lay it at Jesus' feet and say, Lord Jesus, how much I loved you. And then go back and get in line. And have some more crowns and lay them at Jesus' feet and let Jesus say, son, I'm so thankful. But there is a reward that I cannot even imagine. Never one time in my life have I really sat down and even considered this reward. But I'd like for you to read it with me as I've studied it. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit, what does it say? With me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, I cannot imagine, but there's another passage, Matthew 20:23, whenever James and John got their mother to go to Jesus and say, "Can we sit on your right and left hand?" He said, "No." He said, "It is for whom it has been prepared of my Father. He knows the people that deserve to sit beside me." So there are going to be people sitting beside the King of Kings because they were holy, because they were rich in good works, because they loved him, because they fellowshiped with him. They spent time with him. He was their everything. I want to tell you tonight, there are a lot of us that do a lot of good things for Jesus. But do you love him more than anything in this life? Is he your everything? If not, you won't be sitting beside Jesus. Now today, that's probably not that important to us. I wish somehow I could get you to understand. I wish I could understand the privilege that it would be. I sometimes pray in my time and devotions. I come in and I pray, and I just pray that I could come and kiss his feet for a little while. To say, "Lord, thank you for saving me." And many times I'll kneel down in my heart and I'll say, "Lord, thank you for letting me serve you at Temple Baptist Church. It's the greatest privilege of life for me to serve in this place." But I want to tell you this. I can't even fathom more than a few seconds at his feet with the billions of people that will be in heaven, men that have died for their faith, tortured for their faith. And it's just me, a preacher in the 20th century, that has half a dozen suits and two or three changes of clothes when 90% of the world has not one change left. I'm rich. There's one thing I can give him that nobody else can beat, they can only match. That's my heart. First place. You mean more to me than anything in this life. I think that's the reason he loved Job so much. He had stuff, but it didn't matter. He had a family, but listen carefully, they didn't matter as much as him. Family is not everything. That's not heresy, that's truth. Jesus is everything. Your husband, your wife, your daughter, your son should not be first. He should be first. Buy of me gold. Does not mean we mistreat our families, our most precious gift in this life aside from salvation. But he says, "Will you sit with me? Could we fellowship together? Could we talk about the things between us? Could we share dreams?" If we do, it makes sense to me that the people that are so desperate in love with him, that talk about his dreams with him, and that give their lives to do what he wants, and, "Lord, I'll do anything for you," it makes sense to me that he would say, "Come up here, sit down beside me, let's talk." Doesn't that make sense? I can't even dream of it, but I sure would like to. Is he everything to you? He that hath an ear, let him hear. I know what I've preached to you tonight is not something that's a popular subject and not something you'll hear in most churches. But Jesus wants to be everything. Is he? More than your job, more than your children, more than your wife, more than your husband. Is he everything? Let's pray. I'll ask the pianist to come tonight and just play a verse of invitation hymn. We won't sing tonight. I'll just ask the pianist to play. We'll stand in just a moment, have a word of prayer if you need to come tonight. Can I encourage you to just come to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be everything. I want to buy of you pure gold. Lord Jesus, this passage is one of the most convicting passages in all my life I've ever read. Lord Jesus, would you allow your spirit free reign in this place? Help us to leave here tonight, Lord, with a renewed vision. What it means to be holy. What it means to be rich in heaven's sight. What it means to do right. No matter what anybody else does. Lord Jesus,